Friends, this morning we come to our last sermon in this short topical series on Pilgrim's Progress, Part 2. We've been following the journey along the same path and in some of the same locations as we're very familiar with from Pilgrim's Progress, Part 1. Now, I preached in Pilgrim's Progress using that as a little topical series going back some 10 years ago. Many of you have read Pilgrim's Progress, the first part. Hope that this study, the little second part, will encourage you to pick up that classic and read it. And last week, I had hoped to get as far as Enchanted Ground, but we had to stop short due to time pressure. So we'll pick up the journey this morning in Enchanted Ground, and then we'll be going through Beulah Land, from which one can view the celestial city. And then the river of death that has to be crossed and into the celestial city itself. This section, just as in part one of Pilgrim's Progress, ends so beautifully and movingly as Bunyan describes the death of Christiana and some of the others. This morning we're going to see the death of Mr. Valiant for Truth, Great Heart, Mr. Honest, Mr. Despondency, and a few others. All of them, one after another, will receive notification that the day has come for them to cross the river and into the celestial city. Now, as I say, before we get to the celestial city and cross the river, we need to pause a little at Enchanted Ground, because we come across a particular character, a Mr. Standfast, who is standing. We need to note who he's standing against, and we want to see, address, and learn from that particular picture. Now, before we do any of that, let us turn to the Word of God, to the book of Revelation. I'm going to read from Revelation 21, verse 1 through to 8, and then we'll flick over to chapter 22 and read the first five verses of Revelation 22. So, friends, this is the living and inspired Word of God. Revelation 21, verses 1 to 8. Now, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And over to chapter 22, and he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its streets and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Amen. So reads God's word. My friends, as in part one of Pilgrim's Progress, the group come to a place near the end of the journey that is a place of particular difficulty for Christians. It's one of Bunyan's great lessons. It's what he sees in the Bible, that the Christian life is a pilgrimage all the way to heaven. And that very often, even at the journey's end, there are special temptations, particular pitfalls for those who have been believers for decades and decades, even the most godly and mature believers can encounter these pitfalls towards the end of their pilgrimage. We must, as the scripture tells us, we must persevere to the end. It's a lesson that Bunyan sees as part of the message of the New Testament, that we can never stop in our pilgrimage. We can never relax for one moment. We must always be ready to do battle with evil whenever it arises, whether it's the beginning of our pilgrimage or at the end of our pilgrimage. We can't say, you know, I've fought for 50 years, I'm just going to relax now and let the younger ones do it. No, we have to keep fighting. We have to keep persevering to the end, right up to the point of death itself. So they come to this place called Enchanted Ground. It's a dark place, mist falls, the path is boggy, and the bushes seem to reach out and grab them. And they have to call to one another because they can't see each other. They have to walk by faith and not by sight. And there are a couple of resting places in this enchanted ground. And one of them is described as the slothful's friend. It's a place that promises much refreshment for Christians. And Bunyan says that if they hadn't got what he calls the map, and the map is a metaphor for the scriptures, the map is a metaphor for the Bible, the Word of God, because the Bible, friends, shows us the way. It guides us along life's path. And if it hadn't have been for the map, if it hadn't have been for the scriptures, they would have got stuck in the bog, in the muddy ground. And there's another place in this enchanted ground, and they see two characters at rest in this particular place, one called Heedless and the other called Too Bold. And these two are fast asleep. You see, they have given up. They are not persevering. They are not awake. They are not prepared to meet the evil one. And when some of the pilgrims try to shake these two, Heedless and Too Bold, they begin to speak, but they are still sleeping. They're speaking in their sleep, and their speech makes no sense. It neither has faith nor reason, Bunyan says. And you see, friends, it's a warning that even those who have made the journey this far can leave off and fail to persevere. And it's a warning. It's a warning that we find in Scripture, and it's a warning that Bunyan sees as important, because he gives us this important lesson here, that he who perseveres to the end shall be saved. Well, they come to another character in Enchanted Ground, a character by the name of Mr. Standfast. And Mr. Standfast is introduced to us as a man who is upon his knees with his hands and eyes lifted up. And Mr. Standfast has encountered a woman. And this woman is a depiction of worldliness. And she is called Madam Bubble. Now, a famous Scottish preacher called Alexander White wrote a couple of volumes on all the characters of Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, both part one and part two. In fact, he preached them in his church as a series of sermons before they were published. And they come in two volumes. You can get them in one book on Amazon for about £9. But they're excellent little books. Now, these are not going into the library. But if you want to borrow them, you're more than welcome to borrow them and give them back to me. You'll find lots of bits and pieces underlined, which you'll have heard in these this series and the one from back in 2007. But he takes all the characters and some of the places that Pilgrim encountered, or Christian and Christiana encountered, and it's an excellent little two-volume series, which I can commend to you. But this Madam Bubble, she's described as having pleasant attire, but old. She's been around for a while, and she's presented herself to Mr. Standfast and offered him three things. She offered him her body, her purse, and her bed. And there's a lengthy description of her that Bunyan gives us. And this is how Bunyan describes her. She will talk with any man. She always laughs poor pilgrims to scorn, but highly commends the rich. If there be one cunning to get money in a place, she will speak well of him from house to house. She loves banqueting and feasting very well. She's always at one fool table or another. She has given it out in some places that she is a goddess, and therefore some do worship her. She has her times and open places of feasting, and she will say and affy that none can show a food comparable to hers. She promises to dwell with children's children if they will but love and make much of her. She will cast out of her purse gold like dust in some places and to some persons. She loves to be sought after and spoken well of. And so the description goes on. It's a depiction of worldliness and the enticements and the allurements of the world. And it's Bunyan giving expression to the Apostle John's depiction in his first little epistle of the lust of the eyes and of the lust of the flesh and of the pride of life. We're told that she's a witch who practices sorcery. She has a throne and a court. She loves to feast and party. She likes the best and is never satisfied. She's called Madam Bubble because for all of her pretensions and all of her gaudiness and all of her enticements, she is just a bubble that is so easily burst. And Bunyan gives a very strong warning, a warning that there are some who are particularly enticed by Madam Bubble. And he warns especially of relationships between parents and children. Bunyan has already described Matthew, one of the boys, near enough you remember at the beginning of the journey, they were coming up to the place of the cross, the wicket gate, and there were trees belonging to Beelzebub's land, hanging over the wall. And Matthew, one of the boys, took some of the fruit and later became ill, almost to the point of death. You remember how Christiana, the mother, employs the help of a physician and has these 12 boxes of tablets given to her. And she uses them because she knew the attraction of the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh and the pride of life. And it's only Christ who satisfies. And those little tablets, that little box of tablets from a physician, it's all a picture of Christ. What is it that truly satisfies? Christ. The bubble of this world will never satisfy for all of its enticements and all its allurements and what it appears to offer. We often sing, I tried the broken cisterns, Lord. Tried what the world offered. And it mocked me as I wailed because it didn't fulfill. And children in Bunyan's time, just the children in our own time, are dedicated followers of fashion. You know, they see the allurements of the world, and they think the world is something to offer. And they can be followers of Madame Bubble, of whom the preacher in Ecclesiastes says, vanity of vanities, emptiness, emptiness, all is emptiness. That's who she is. Life lived under the sun without reference to God is empty. And Bunyan's warning about worldliness, how easy it is to become ensnared by the world. And it's not just a warning for the young. It's a warning for the aged pilgrim also. Because sometimes you think, I can rest on my laurels. I have done all my fighting 10, 20, 30 years ago. And before you know it, you're sucked into the relaxation of the world. Well, they move on from enchanted ground to Beulah Land. And Beulah Land is just on the doorstep of heaven. And you can see the celestial city from Beulah Land. It's described as a place where the sun shines night and day. And they can be refreshed without sleeping in Beulah Land, for the bells so ring and the trumpets' common sound is so melodious. A letter comes when they're in Beulah Land from the other side of the river. It comes in the post for Christiana to say that it's time for her to cross the river. The Master calls for you and expects that you should stand in his presence in clothes of immorality within these 10 days. And she offers blessing to her children. She says goodbye to her friends, to Mr. Greatheart, to Mr. Folliant for the truth, to Mr. Honest. And it says, now the day drew on that Christiana must be gone. The road was full of people to see her take her journey. But behold, all the banks beyond the river were full of horses and chariots, which were come down from above to accompany her to the celestial city. So she came forth and entered the river with a beckon of farewell to those who followed her. The last words that she was heard to say were, I come, Lord, to be with thee and bless thee. So her children and her friends returned to their place, for those that waited for Christiana had carried her out of their sight. So she went and called and entered at the gate with all the ceremonies of joy that her husband Christian had done before her. And you go back into the first part of Pilgrim's Progress to where Christian entered the celestial city. And for myself, that surpasses everything else that you find in the second part. And I was toying with this all week whether I should incorporate that little bit here, and I decided to slot this in this morning because it says she was accompanied with all the joy that her husband had before her. And this is just a little snippet from the first part where Hopeful and Christian are received to the celestial city and crossing the river. They are met by two shining ones who tell them about the glory and the beauty of the place where they are going, how it's inexpressible. Tell them how they're going to be walking with a king. And there they're going to meet their friends who have gone before them. And they said, you shall not see such things as you saw when you were on the lower region upon the earth. because there shall be no more sorrow, sickness, affliction, and death. Those former things are passed away. And he says, I saw in my dream that these two men went in at the gate, and lo, they entered. As they entered, they were transfigured, and their raiment that they put on shone like gold. There were also those that met them with harps and crowns that were given to them, harps to praise and crowns the token of honor. Then I heard in my dream that all the bells of the city rang for joy, and that it was said unto them, enter into the joy of the Lord. I also heard the men themselves that sang aloud with a voice, saying, blessing, honor, glory and power to him who sits upon the throne and to the Lamb who lives forever. Now just as the gates were opened to let them in, I looked in after them, and behold, the city shone like the sun. The streets were paved with gold. And in them walked many men with crowns on their heads, palms in their hands, and golden harps to sing praises. There were also of them those that had wings, and they answered without intermission one to the other, holy, holy, holy is the Lord. And after that they shut up the gates, when I had seen, I wished myself among them. Absolutely beautiful. You know, if you get time, just read that whole section as Christian and Hopeful come up to the river of death. Well, after Christiana's departure, her children wept. We do weep at the loss of loved ones. Mr. Greatheart, Mr. Falliant, for the truth, they played upon their well-tuned cymbals and harps for joy. We don't sorrow like those who have no hope. We rejoice when those faithful warriors are over the river and safe in glory. So all departed to their respective places. The postman comes again, this time with a letter for Mr. Ready to Halt. Now you remember Mr. Ready to Halt. He's on crutches, and now he bequeaths his crutches to his son because he has no need of them where he is going. And then comes Mr. Despondency to go, and he has a few very solemn words, very telling words to say. Mr. Despondency and his daughter, well, they are always despondent. They suffer from what the Puritans would have called a spiritual melancholy. Ghosts, Mr. Despondency calls them. He warns his friends that as his daughter and himself are about to cross the river, these ghosts are going to seek to occupy others. And he says, you must shut your doors to them. And this is what he says. Myself and my daughter, you know what we have been and how troublesomely we have behaved ourselves in every company. My will and my daughter's is that our desponds and slavish fears be by no man ever received from the day of our departure forever. For I know that after my death they will offer themselves to others. To be plain with you, they are ghosts to be entertained, which we entertained when we first began to be pilgrims and could never shake them off. And they will talk, and they will walk about, and they will seek entertainment of pilgrims, but for our sakes, shut the doors upon them. And friends, this is so very touching because Bunyan has among the characters who are crossing into the celestial city those who are seemingly always doubting their salvation, who are always looking down rather than looking up. That's why the second part of Pilgrim's Progress is such an encouragement, because it's a story about weak Christians. It's a story about failing Christians. Well, one by one they go except for the boys and their wives. And there's a clear hint at the end that Bunyan may be tempted to write about their journey, the journey that the boys make, a kind of Pilgrim's Progress Part 3. Which was never written, of course. But what are the lessons here? Well, there's an important lesson, friends, and it comes to us in a number of ways. And the lesson is about death. For the Puritans, death wasn't the great unmentionable that it is in our society. We die, most of us, in hospital beds or nursing homes, comatose, drugged, pain-free, perhaps. Generally speaking, that's the way most of us go. But that was not so for the Puritans. For the folk in Bunyan's time, half of the population died before they reached maturity. Most of the children born died in infancy. Those that lived to maturity and died, died at home. They died with their family and their friends around them. And the last words of those who died were particularly important, not just important, but rehearsed. And there are books, and you've probably read some of them, you know, the famous last words of. Maybe you've looked at some of the websites, numerous websites of the famous last words of. And some of those last words just didn't come on the spur of the moment. They had rehearsed those words. They had thought about what it was they wanted to say. And death, where possible, in our society, in this 21st century world, has been hidden away. You know, people have died in Collimander Gardens and up around Beebles. And it's been months before I've heard about it. You know, maybe just bumped into one of the folks in Morrison's and asked, you know, how is such and such? Well, they died 3 or 4 months ago. Or, you know, got really ill, or taken into a nursing home, taken into hospice, and they died. And, you know, the first you hear about it. I remember as a boy growing up in Ardlawn Street in East Belfast, just in the shadow of Harland and Wolfe. And, you know, when someone died, it was like the whole street mourned. I don't know what it was like in England, but certainly not only just in Ardlawn Street in East Belfast, but all the streets around. You knew when somebody died. Blinds were pulled halfway down during the day. And you knew the house that was suffering, that the deceased was in, because their blinds were pulled the whole way down. But every house in the street mourned. Every house in the street marked that death. And there was a solemnness on those occasions. There was a solemnness when the funerals took place. Funerals were serious affairs. Today, if death of funerals become public in any way, it's not uncommon for people to respond with that rather strange round of applause as the hearse goes by or the coffin goes by. 47 years ago, on Friday past, was the day of my dad's funeral. And then several hundred people following the coffin. Thousands gathered that day and lined the streets. And I remember there's a few poignant moments of the day, but one of the poignant moments of the day is a woman started to sing, and I think I've told you this before, she started to sing the 23rd Psalm. And everybody joined in as we were walking past. Thousands singing, "The Lord is my shepherd." All 6 verses of it. See, today I don't think anybody in this society could sing the first verse, let alone 6 verses. Funerals were serious, they were solemn. They weren't the focus of the deceased's eccentricities that you see in so many funeral services today. You know, friends, the 21st century can't handle death. But it wasn't so in the 17th century. They lived in the shadow of death. And Bunyan lived in such times. That's why he describes in such vividness at the end how that one by one they are called and one by one they give their last words. And in some editions of Pilgrim's Progress, you find in the margin, it was common in the second, third printings of the Pilgrim's Progress, and some of the modern translations have incorporated it, little notes, and this is the one that I've been using, this Penguin Classic, and it has all the notes in it. And there's little marginal notes where you read in the last words of, the last words of Christianity, the last words of Mr. Ready to Halt, etc. The last words of Mr. Ready to Halt, welcome life. The last words of feeble-minded, hold out faith and patience. The last words of Mr. Despondency, farewell night, welcome day. The last words of Mr. Valiant for the truth, death, where is thy sting, grief, where is thy victory? And Bunyan says that when Mr. Valiant for the truth uttered those words, the sound of the trumpets could be heard from the other side. And now for Mr. Standfast. Well, let me read to you Mr. Standfast, what he says. This river, he says, has been a terror to many. Yea, the thought of it also has frightened me. But now methinks I stand easy. My foot is fixed upon that upon which the feet of the priests that bear the Ark of the Covenant stood while Israel went over this Jordan. The waters indeed are to the palate bitter and to the stomach cold. Yet the thoughts of what I'm going to and of what conduct awaits for me on the other side doth lie as a glowing coal in my heart. I see myself now at the end of my journey. My toilsome days are ended. I'm going now to see that head that was crowned with thorns and that face that was spit upon for me. I have formerly lived by hearsay and faith, but now I go where I shall live by sight, and I shall see him in whose company I delight myself. I have loved to hear my Lord spoken of, and whenever I have seen the print of his shoe on the earth, there I have coveted to set my foot to. His name has been to me as perfume, yea, sweeter than all perfumes. His voice to me has been most sweet, and his countenance I have more desired than they have most desired the light of the sun. His word I did use to gather my food and for antidotes against my faintings. He has helped me, kept me from mine iniquities, yea, my steps he has strengthened in his way. Now while he was thus in discourse, his countenance changed, his strong man bowed under him, and he has said, take me, for I am come on to thee, and he ceased to be seen of them. Well, that's Mr. Steadfast. And the description of his going and his last words, how important last words were to Bunyan and those in the 17th century. But not just last words, friends. As already alluded to, a last day. Christiana is called, and the letter says, you will be called in 10 days. You see, friends, for Bunyan, when it says in Scripture, it is appointed unto man once to die. That day of death was like a date in Jesus' calendar. Every one of us is going to die on a particular day. It's written down. It's predestined. It's part of Jesus' plan for you and me. It may be tonight, it may be tomorrow, it may be next week, it may be several years hence. But friends, it is written down. It cannot be changed. It cannot be altered. So Amos 4 verse 12 has to be ever before our eyes. Prepare to meet thy God. This life for Bunyan is a training ground for the world to come. Here we have no continuing city. We ought, Bunyan is saying, to be ready to go, to be packed up and ready for the day of our departure, because we don't know when that day will be. Half the adult population in Bunyan's time died before maturity. Death was a reality. They lived on the edge of eternity, expecting the moment that God might call them home. My beloved, do you know how different our lives would be if we live like that? The things that are relatively important for us now would become relatively unimportant. We would get our priorities right. The things that are important would be suddenly very unimportant. And Bunyan isn't just making this up, you see. For him, it's what the Bible teaches, that we are to live our lives as those who at any moment may be called home to be with our Savior, to be reunited with the one that we love and who's given himself for us and whose blood was shed for us, to be reunited with those warriors in Christ who have gone before us. You know, George, who we'll see again, and Rita, and Alan, and Albert, and Dickie, you'll see again, and Eva, and Vince, and Olive, and Malcolm, and Pastor White, and Pastor Beattie, and Doreen, and Chris, and Jared Miller, and Vi Gibbon, and so I could go on. Warriors who have gone on before us and crossed the river and are in glory today. And some of them were Mr. Ready to Help. And some of them were always cast down, like Mr. Despondency. But they crossed over and they heard the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And Bunyan's great question to you and me is, are you ready? Are you ready? Are you ready to go? Are you trusting in Jesus Christ and in Jesus Christ alone for salvation? Are you saved? Do you bear the righteousness of Christ, his robe that ensures your entry into the other side? Are you one of God's children? Well, are you born again? Are you persevering? Are you continuing in faith? Do you bear the marks of what it means to be one who is in union and communion with the Lord Jesus Christ? Friends, that's the way you should live. It's the only safe way to die. Amen.